If you will take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to continue the study that we had started on Wednesday. I call this Christmas from the perspective of Jesus. We hear a lot of times the perspective of Mary or Joseph or the wise men or the shepherds. This is Christmas from the perspective of Jesus, and it's a lot different than we think about Christmas today when we think of it through his eyes and what that meant that day that he was born and began his earthly ministry. The context of Philippians chapter 2 here, Paul is talking to the Philippian church and they're having a little bit of maybe strife among themselves, a little bit of discord, not quite being unified. If you look in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on the things on his own things, but every man on the things of others." So they must have had a little bit of issue with maybe people trying to lift themselves up or not getting along. And so Paul was talking to them about that. And we talked on Wednesday, that's a tall order. How is this whole church going to all agree and have the same mind and not have one person be lifted up above and everybody kind of agree on things? That's a big order to fulfill. So Paul tells them, I'm going to tell you how that you can do that. And he tells them in verse number 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He says, the only way that you're all going to be like-minded is if you all have the mind of Jesus. He's the example, and if we all follow his example, then we're all going to be on the same path. And so that's what he tells them to do. And Wednesday, we talked about who Jesus is. Who is this Christ of Christmas? And talked about how that he is 100% God. As Pastor said this morning, he is God. God came down and was born in that manger. But he was also 100% man. He was fully a human. He wasn't just a kind of partial human. He had the same kind of things that we have. He got tired. He got hungry. He had to grow up. He had to obey parents. He was fully a human. And then we talk about why does that matter? Well, that makes all the difference. If he wasn't God or if he wasn't human, we couldn't have salvation. Both were required. And so that's what we talked about on Wednesday, and that's pretty much where verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's part talking about him being God. And then verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So we talked about those two sides of that on Wednesday. Today we want to talk about this example of Christ. Paul had told this church, hey, if you all want to be like-minded, you want to get along, and you all want to serve each other the way you should, you're going to have to look to Christ as the example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so after he establishes who he is God and he's man, he goes through the example that Jesus set for us. And this is the example that came into place that day that he was born, on Christmas Day, his birthday. That was not the beginning for him. He's the eternal God. He had been before even creation. So that was not his beginning, but it was his beginning of his earthly ministry. And at that time, a lot of things happened in his ministry, and that's what we're going to take a look at tonight. So we're looking at verse number 7, and the first thing we find is it says, "But he made himself of no reputation." Made himself of no reputation. First thing I notice is it says he made himself. He wasn't forced to do this. Nobody said, you have to go down and be born in Bethlehem. He made himself of no reputation. He did it of his own free will. He chose to take on that role. Now, what does it mean to be made of no reputation? It literally means he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Well, we know what he was like before he was born. We know he sat in heaven as God. We know that he had all the glory, the majesty, the authority, the power. He had all of that. And he said, I'm going to make myself of no reputation. I'm going to lay aside all of those things. He didn't give them up. He had them. He had them the whole time. But he said, I am going to, for the benefit of mankind, I'm going to lay that stuff aside. Every once in a while, he let a little bit peek out when he was on the earth, and he did some miracles and the Mount of Transfiguration. It was still there the whole time, but he set it aside so that he could have this earthly ministry. And it all started on his birthday. That's when his earthly ministry started. Well, I found this comparison to be useful one time. Does anybody here speak a foreign language fluently? Like you could pretty much converse in a foreign language. Anybody? Nobody? Mr. Mike, I was going to say, I thought he's able to speak in Spanish. Oh, Misha, you speak Korean, right? Okay. So someone that can speak a foreign language, most of the time when they're at church here, you would never know that, would you? It's completely put aside and hidden. But at any given point, Mr. Mike could get up, stand up, and start speaking in Spanish. He has that inside, but most of the time when you see him, he's chosen to not use it or let it come out. And most comparisons, trying to compare things to God, are never perfect. But I found that was helpful to me. He was always God the whole time he was here. But most of the time, you would never have known it. If you saw him, he just looked like another person. He had put it aside. But at any given point, it was always there. It was still there. I found this quote from preacher Alistair Begg. He said, Jesus had a higher priority than his uninterrupted glory. He had a higher priority than his uninterrupted glory. I mean, you think, how could he make that decision to leave everything that he had there, make himself of no reputation, and come live here? Because he had a higher priority. He wanted to be the savior of all mankind. He wasn't forced to do it. And you know what? He doesn't force us to do things too. He gives us a free will. But Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Hey, he made himself of no reputation. Philippian church, you guys could follow his example. Be willing to make yourself of no reputation. How much are we willing to do that, to follow his example? How much are we willing to empty out of our life in order to do the things that he's called us to do, to serve him? Again, I keep going back to that Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, after all that he's done for us, you present your body a living sacrifice. Would you be willing to empty some things out of your life in order to serve him? Lay aside the glory. That's the complete opposite of what the world teaches us to do. You gain status and you keep going up the ladder and you never give it up. You build your reputation. You don't ever get rid of it. But that's not what Jesus did. When he came to live on this earth, he put aside his reputation. All right, so that's in verse number 7. But he made himself of no reputation. The next thing says, and he took upon him the form of a servant. Again, he did it willingly. He took upon him the form of a servant. It really means a slave. Jesus said, I'm going to go down there, I'm going to live on the earth, and I'm going to be a servant. Wow. A servant, someone who's completely subject to the will of somebody else. Whatever he tells me to do, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be a servant. Well, he was a servant to God, his Father. Throughout his ministry, we often find him saying, I must be about my Father's business. I have to do the will of my Father. He said that many times. And so he was completely devoted to whatever his Father asked him to do. That's the example that he set for us, that we're supposed to follow. God is a loving, wonderful master to follow. But Jesus wasn't just a servant to God. While he was here, he was a servant to mankind. Mankind is not a loving, gracious master. He's a harsh, cruel, and usually ungrateful master. But Jesus said, I am not only just going to live here, I'm going to serve mankind. Jesus went around preaching. He preached to small groups. He preached to large crowds. He taught people. He would go to the temple where he wasn't wanted. He would read the scripture. He would heal people because of his great compassion for them. he would continue ministering and ministering, even though he was tired. And he would just continue on. He would spend much time in prayer, praying for those people that he was with. He was an example of how to go through difficult times. He didn't need that. He didn't need to go through difficult times. He was God Almighty. But he said, I'm going to do that so I can be example to these disciples. And of course, he provided forgiveness for our sin. He was a servant to mankind. What about us? Paul said, let this mind be in you. Hey, here's some things about Jesus. He made himself of no reputation, but he made himself a servant. Could we let that be in our minds to become a servant? Say, I don't want to be a servant. I want to be the top dog. That's not what Jesus did. He was a servant. Are we willing to serve God like he did? He served God and he served man. Are we willing to serve God? We'll say, well, yeah, I'm willing. I don't really know exactly what God wants me to do. Yes, you do. Right here. How about thou shalt not bear false witness? Is that something God wants us to do? Thou shalt not covet. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Are those things God wants us to do as our master? Are we willing to serve him? That's the example that Jesus set. I'm going to be a servant to God Almighty. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians 6 and verse number 17. Says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Is that something God wants us to do? It's pretty clear as a commandment. Come out and be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing. Would you serve God by not being like the world? Saying, you know what, I'm not going to dress like that because God doesn't want me to, and I'm his servant. I'm not going to listen to that garbage worldly music because God doesn't want me to, and I'm his servant. I'm not going to go to those places because I'm God's servant. He served God, but Jesus also served man. That's a little more even difficult sometimes, serving man. Turn back to Matthew chapter 22. Jesus himself summarized exactly what we're saying here. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, start in verse 36, where this person said, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Great question. Jesus, what's the most important commandment? We're talking about being a servant. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Doesn't that sound like being a servant to God? And 38, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus said, you want to know the two greatest things? You need to serve God and serve man. That'll pretty much cover it. Are we willing to follow his example? Are we willing to be a servant to our family? How about our immediate family? Are you willing to be a servant to your siblings? No. Jesus was a servant. Did Jesus have siblings? You think he was always fighting with them and yelling at them and kicking them and punching them? I don't think so. He tried to help out his siblings any way that he could. Are we willing to be a servant to our parents? Are we willing to be a servant to our children? Are we willing to serve our grandchildren? You know, sometimes grandparents do things with grandchildren that they really probably don't want to do. Probably painful sometimes. But grandma and grandpa, they want you to play with them. Are you willing to serve them or say, no, I'm not doing that? Are we willing to serve our families? Husband and wife? Well, there's lots of ways to serve. Are you willing to serve your church family? Well, I come to church, I want to hear a good sermon, I'm heading out the door. That's not the example Jesus set. He said, I want to come and see who I can serve, who can I be a help to in my church family. Our missionaries. Is there a way that you could be a servant to our missionaries? I mean, maybe you can't go to the field with them, but maybe there's something you could do to be a servant to them. What about those outside of this building, the unsaved? Can we be a servant to them? Can we minister? Can we give of ourselves like Jesus did? He just gave and he gave. He didn't have to do that. He did it willingly. And he gave us the choice to decide for ourselves too. Are we going to serve? We have the choice to serve or not. Are we going to give of ourselves? I give you a good example. This is incredible. Think about the time when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Now we can kind of get off and laugh about how that we wouldn't want anybody to touch our feet and all those kind of things. But at that time, when they wore sandals, their feet got dirty and they went in the building. They couldn't just take their shoes off like we do because their feet were actually dirty too, not just their shoes. And so somebody had to wash feet. And that was usually the job of a servant. And I don't know all the details exactly, but you can picture the disciples and Jesus came into the house probably as a group and came in and they're looking around, where's the servants? The servants aren't here. And I don't know if Peter and John were looking at each other like, who's going to wash our feet here? Where? Did you tell the servants they didn't have to be here today? And, you know, looking around, who's... I guess nobody's going to get their feet washed today, or maybe we should make Nathaniel do it. And you could just see them maybe talking through, what are we going to do? And as they're kind of pointing fingers and figuring out what's going to happen, and I guess we're just not going to get our feet washed, Jesus takes the towel and the basin and sits down and says, come here, I'll do it. He didn't have to do that. He was the Son of God. He didn't have to be a servant. That was not like a spiritual thing. It was just an everyday thing that needed to be done. And Jesus said, I'll do it. I'm a servant. Could you imagine the look on their faces when Jesus sat down to do that job? And like, he shouldn't be doing that. We should be doing it. Jesus said, no, I'm going to do it. I think of maybe like we have a church fellowship back there and we get all done. We have the big meal and there's some dirty dishes back there. And kind of looking, oh, who's going to do the dishes here? Well, I wouldn't do that. Well, actually, that's really not how it goes. We have some people that, I mean, they jump in there like, you better not even try to tell them to get out of there because they're going to do the dishes. But there's people that serve. Jesus was an example of that. Not just in spiritual things in everyday life. He was a servant. He was a great example. And Paul's saying, if you, Philippian church or First Baptist church, if you want to have unity and work together for the cause of Christ, just look at Jesus and follow his example and you guys will all work together because you're all following his example. You know, we sure come up with a lot of excuses and not to serve. Well, I can't really do that, or I don't really like that idea. We come up with so many excuses, probably like the disciples did. Well, I'm not washing feet. That's a servant's job. We come up with a lot of excuses, but can you picture looking into that little baby in the manger and say, well, you know, I just really couldn't. I really don't want to do that. Think about what he did for us. Or look at that Savior on the cross and say, you know, I just don't have time for serving. I just kind of want to come and hear the sermon and I'll head out and do my thing. Well, it's a lot harder when you look into the face of Jesus and try to come up with those excuses. Now, I'm not saying that you should do every single thing somebody asks you to do. There's a limit to what you can handle. But if God asks you to do something, we got to serve, not make excuses. So back in Philippians chapter 2, it says he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled himself. So the next part was about him being a man. That's what we covered on Wednesday. So I'm going to kind of move past that. But he was just like any other person. You saw him on the street, you wouldn't have thought, whoa, there's something different about that guy. No, he was a man, just like everybody else. The next thing that he was an example to was that he humbled himself. He humbled himself. What does that mean? Well, it means he, again, made himself low. Even almost to the word humiliated himself. He humbled himself. Almost seems like an understatement when you really think about what he did. And again, he did it voluntarily. Just like we have the option to serve voluntarily, he humbled himself. He was the creator of the universe. He had all the power and glory. He was the fourth man in the fiery furnace with Daniel. And he said, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to go and live with mankind, with sinners. They're full of the one thing that I hate the most, sin. I'm going to go live among them. And I'm going to serve. I'm going to humble myself. We've talked about how he made himself of no reputation, how he served. As I was going through this, I was thinking, not only did he just live as a human, but his life as a human was a very humble life. He didn't come and live as a king. He lived a very meek, poor life. He was not treated well. He didn't deserve that. But he lived not only as a human, but as a very humble human. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 53. We looked at this on Wednesday, but it's such a great description of what he did. Isaiah chapter 53. Of course, this is a prophecy, but he certainly fulfilled this prophecy very well. Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll start in verse number 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. So if you saw him as a man, you wouldn't say, wow, look at that guy. Man, he is good looking. No, he had no form nor comeliness. When you saw him, there was no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. Think about that. He is a God of all the eternity. He comes down and willing to live among man, and he is rejected by them. A man of sorrows. He didn't just live as a human. He lived a hard life as a human, a lowly life, acquainted with grief. Imagine the grief that he had every day as he saw the sin and the unbelief, the people unwilling to follow God. Imagine what that would have done in his heart. Acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We hid, as were our faces from him. Here, the very people that he came to save rejected and despised him. That's the kind of life that he lived. That's what Christmas Day was all about for him. That was the beginning of this very humble life that he would lead. I was thinking, why didn't he come and be born as a king? Why didn't he live in a palace and have all the finest gold and the best food? Why didn't he wait till 2025? He could have lived in a mansion and had a private jet and a big limousine to drive him around. He wouldn't have had to walk. Why did he not wait until later when there was more technology? No, he wanted to live a humble life. Why? Because he wanted to be an example to us on how we could live a humble life. Look at verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So why would he do that? Why did he live that kind of life? Why didn't he just come and be the living sacrifice as soon as possible? Why did he wait 33 years? Like, as soon as he turned 18, get it done and go back to heaven? No, he wanted to live also. He did that, but he also wanted to live a life that would be an example. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 answers the question, why did he do all this? Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15. It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." Why did he do that? Why did he live this humble life? So he could be our example. So he could show us, here's how you go through hard times. Here's how you get tempted by the devil. Here's how you deal with being tired. Here's how you deal with people that don't like you. Let me go down and I'm just going to live it out for you. He didn't need to do that. He not only died for our sins, but he came to be this wonderful, amazing example. It gives a lot more meaning to that little song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Oh, the great love that he had and the things that he endured for us. But we have to circle back to what Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He was humble. Paul says, hey, Philippian church, if you want to have joy in your church, you're going to need to be humble like Christ. Again, that is the complete opposite of what the world teaches us. We need to lift ourselves up, trying to climb the corporate ladder, get a better position, get more money, get more property. Build up your self-esteem. That's what the world teaches. Jesus is saying, no, I'm going to be humble. I'm going to humiliate myself because that's what's best for my followers, for my people. The world says no one should ever be humiliated. That's not right. Should never humiliate anyone. Jesus was very humiliated for us. What an example he gave us. This Philippian church was struggling with a little bit of strife and kind of some people maybe puffing themselves up a little more than they should. And Paul's answer was, hey, you want to get rid of that? You want to have joy and get rid of the strife and have like-mindedness? Just look at Jesus and follow his example. And it's going to require get rid of your reputation. Hey, you're going to have to be willing to be a servant and you're going to have to humble yourself. Take yourself down a few notches, and then God can use you. Wow, what an example it is. And you think about, we don't think about this stuff for Christmas. This is a great time of year, and we all have a great fun time. That day was the beginning of this time when Jesus would do all these things for us and serve us. Well, there's one more thing that he did. Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Next thing is obedience. Now, this struck me as just amazing. Why would the ruler of the universe ever be obedient to anybody? You think in a business, there's a chain of command. There's the lowest employees, and there's the supervisors, and then the next boss is up. Well, somewhere up there, there's somebody way at the very top, and they don't have a boss, do they? And they don't obey anybody. They hand down the orders. In the courts, we have this court, and then if you don't like that, you appeal and go to this court, and then you go to this court and this court, and eventually you get to the Supreme Court, and that's it. There's nowhere else to go. Nobody tells them what to do. When they decide, that's the end of it. Hey, Jesus is above that. He's above any president, any king. He's the ruler, the creator of the universe. And yet it says here, he was obedient. Why would the top position ever obey anybody? Because he wanted to be an example for us, how to be obedient. And he was obedient from the cradle to the grave. He was obedient. He had to obey his parents. He obeyed the local governments. He obeyed the religious instructions in the Old Testament. He was circumcised the eighth day, just like he was supposed to be. He attended the different feasts, the ceremonial laws that the Old Testament laid out. He obeyed in every point along the way. He obeyed the Roman government. He paid his taxes. Wow, he just obedience after obedience after obedience. Never one time messed that up. And then, after he had lived a full life of complete obedience, he paid the price for all of our disobedience. That was incredible to me when I thought about that. He obeys, and then he pays the price for disobedience. That's incredible that he would be willing to do that. But let this mind be in you. Paul says, if you're going to have a good, unified church with joy, you're going to have obedience. Just like Jesus obeyed God and his word, we're going to have to do that as well. We're going to have to obey. But it doesn't stop there. It says, became obedient unto death. It doesn't say obedient to death. Jesus was not subject to death like we are. We have a sin nature. We have a choice to either be raptured or die in the grave. Jesus was obedient unto death. In other words, all the way up to the point, including death. It wasn't like death comes to us and knocks on the door and says, now it's the time. He said, I'm willingly going to die as an obedience to my Father. He was obedient unto death, not to death itself. How many are willing to take obedience to that level all the way to their own death? I mean, we have trouble obeying in just the tiniest little things. God says, I want you to do this. Well, you know, I don't really agree with that. Or, you know, I don't really think that's all that important in this day and age. We can come up with so many excuses not to obey in just little tiny things. How do we expect that we would ever obey in something as far that might even cost us our life because we obeyed? I think, and what would happen if America turns like some of these other countries and Christians become persecuted and you have to stand up for your faith to the point of being put in jail even? And we all kind of like, yes, I would do that. But even the littlest things sometimes were, well, I don't really want to do that. I can come up with an excuse not to, but we think, well, when that time comes, I'll stand up and I'll be true. We don't know until the time comes. We get tested. But if we can't obey in the littlest things, how could we ever be expect to obey all the way to the point of death? But then it doesn't even stop there. It says he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not just death. He just wasn't willing to die. He was willing to die the death of the cross. That death, he didn't die as a martyr where he was glorified and like, wow, that guy, he really lived it and he gave his life for the cause. No, he died as a criminal. They treated him as a criminal. And the death that he died on the cross was absolutely humiliating. And just, it was designed to be absolutely torturous and just drag out the process as long as possible. Not only was he willing to die, but he was willing to die the death of the cross. Incredible what he did for us. He had unbelievable humility, servanthood, and obedience. And he was the creator of the universe. He didn't have to do any of it. He chose to do it willingly. So we go back to that verse, let this mind be in you. It's so easy to read quickly through these. We only looked at just a couple verses. And we can just kind of go right through them. But doesn't that have a lot more meaning? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, we think about how that he was the example for us. He was a humble, serving, loving Jesus. That's what Christmas was all about from his perspective. It was time to come and be that example and be willing to die even the death of the cross. I hope you're seeing Christmas from his perspective. There's a couple more things we need to look at, though. Look at verse number 9 in Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore, when you see that word, it means based on what we just talked about, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Look at God's response to his son. Jesus was willing to do all those things that we talked about tonight and be the servant and be humiliated and be obedient, even to the death of the cross. And then he rose again. And what is God's reaction? He says, based on all of that, I am going to highly exalt him. I'll tell you, Jesus is no longer the baby in the manger. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. All that stuff that he laid aside, he has it all back. It's all been restored, and he's ready. That Jesus that we read about in the book of Revelation that comes on the white horse, and the whole entire world is gathered, and they're going to fight him. And just in a matter of seconds, it's done. That's the same Jesus. God says, I am going to highly exalt him. Think about what he did for all of mankind. He lowered himself way down, and God says, I'm going to pick him way up. God says he's going to lift Jesus up. What about us? Have we lifted him up like God did? Or is he kind of down here somewhere still? He's kind of a low part in our life. Or do we look at him and say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I think about all he's done for me, and I'm going to lift him up in my life too. Just like God says, I'm going to lift him up. So in verse number 9, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Is that true for us? Jesus is the highest name that we could say. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. God's expectation now, after all that Jesus has done and that example that he was and his willingness to die on the cross, God's expectation of us, of every creature, is that every knee would bow. Every heart would bow. Isn't that only reasonable? Think about all the stuff that we just talked about that he did for us. Wouldn't it only make sense that we would bow in honor of him and what he's done for us? It's the only rational thing to do. And that's what God says. Every knee needs to bow to him. He's my son. I'm very proud of him and what he did. He did everything for all of you, and you all need to bow. When we read those verses, we often think in the future. And that's true. In the future, there is a time when every knee, it tells us there, things under the earth, above the earth, every creature, they're all going to bow. Not going to be a choice. Not going to be an option. But why does it have to wait till then? Shouldn't we all bow right now? Every single one of us, shouldn't we bow at the name of Jesus, our knee and our heart? Shouldn't every person outside of this building, no matter who they are, shouldn't they all bow right now? They shouldn't have to wait. That's what God said he expects. This is my son. I've lifted him up. I'm proud of him. He has done everything for you, and I expect that he gets first place in your life, in your heart. So why would Jesus do all this for us? Pastor answered that question this morning. Love. God so loved the world. He did it out of love. He didn't have to, but he did it out of love. And God expects us to bow. There's one thing we call the unpardonable sin that God cannot forgive. It talks about it in Matthew chapter 12. It says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto you, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. When the Holy Spirit pricks your heart and tells you, just like he is talking to us right now, that Jesus is worthy for you to bow your heart to, and when a person says, no, I'm not going to do that. When they say, no, God, even though you think your son is so great and lifted up, I'm not going to bow to him. That's the one thing. Rejecting Jesus is the one thing God could not forgive. How could he? After all his son has done, how could he forgive that? As Pastor said this morning, there's two groups of people. There's those that have rejected and those that have accepted. those that have bowed the knee in their heart and those that have not. We come into the world, we're automatically in the rejected category. The Bible says we're condemned already. You have a sin nature, we're already in that category. You have to make an actual choice to move from the rejected category to the accepted category. You have to make a choice to bow the knee and lift Jesus up in your life and accept him as your Lord and Savior. So if you haven't ever done that, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting to bow the knee to him? You know, one day you will. Every creature, doesn't matter who they are, if they're a demon, if they're in hell, if they're in heaven, if they're on the earth, every single knee will bow someday. But you know, you could bow your knee today. You could give Jesus your heart today. You could move from rejected to accepted. So I haven't really rejected him. If you haven't accepted him, you're automatically in that category. That's where we all start. But you can accept him. It's a free gift. Let's go ahead and stand. And if you will, bow your head and close your eyes. We have the opportunity today. If you have never made the choice to accept him as your Savior, it's simple. It's a free gift. We said on Wednesday, tonight you probably have some gifts at your house, and they're probably still in your possession. They may be wrapped under the Christmas tree. They might be hidden in a closet somewhere. And they're still yours. They're not benefiting whoever you bought them for at all. They don't have them yet. They're getting no use out of them because you still have them. But here in a couple of days, you're going to present that gift to them, and they're going to have it. It's not going to cost them a thing. They can take it. They don't have to pay for it. And as soon as they accept it, they're going to be able to take the benefit of that gift. Well, God has given us a gift. His Savior came, died on the cross to forgive our sin. He rose again on the third day. And he said, it's a free gift. You can have, all you have to do is accept it. Romans 10 verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You could pray a simple prayer. So you could confess with your mouth and tell him that you believe in your heart. Say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I haven't ever bowed my knee, accepted you as my Savior, and I want to do that today. Lord, I believe that you came, you died on the cross to pay the price for my sin, you rose from the dead on the third day and show that you are God Almighty, and I want you to be my Savior. The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, thou shalt be saved. Why don't you do that today? And not wait till he makes you bow, but make that choice today. If you've already bowed, praise the Lord. If you've already accepted him as your Savior, that's wonderful. How are you doing today, though? Are you still bowing to him? Are you still being a servant? Are you being humble? Are you being obedient to him?